scriptures tonight. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Maybe I'm going too far here, am I? Yeah, I'm sorry, I read an extra verse there. All right, let's go over to Psalm 19. Seven to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Then over to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk in the night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing."
I confessed to Murray that I saw him in a dream I had the other night, and it was really weird. I'll tell you the weirdest part was, the person I thought was Murray was my mother-in-law. Problem is, it wasn't my mother-in-law, it was the mother of the woman I'm married to in my dream, who I have no idea who she was. So it was really weird. So I'm trying to understand. So if any of you have great divination, you can tell me why I mistook Marie Taves for a mother-in-law I don't have. You could help me. Can you tackle that one, Tracy? Billy Bass was in too, but he was irrelevant to that part. So I don't know where that came from, but that's not what I wanted to talk about. I just had to admit that. Just because I found it quite entertaining. Actually, it was quite scary. Oh, I don't feel good now. I might have to go wash. No. I did want to think about something different. You know, I've sung all my songs of the cabins in the pines, and how my heart with this life been entwined, till sometimes I think these songs that I live, they're the only things left that I got to give. So, Father, won't you come right along? For I've seen you in stories and I've seen you in songs. And yesterday's heroes help show. Oh, no. Now I can't remember how that line goes. Tracy, do you remember? It is a Bible study. Yesterday's heroes and the trails that they knew, show me the trail that leads me to you. where you created the mountains, the hills, and the streams, and tomorrow's hopes that were yesterday's dreams of a life lived beyond the boundaries of time. Now it's back to that future that we're trying to find. But that was tomorrow's, and this is today, with the trails of the past to help show us the way, to ride for the mountains that seem to enthrall, that mirror your greatness and echo your call. So thank you, Father, that you rode along, for I found you in stories and I found you in song, and yesterday's heroes helped to show me the way, to ride for tomorrow's while living today. Now, if you're old enough, you can remember I sang that once. Well, I sort of sang it, as much singing as I ever did, on a radio show called Wide, Wide Circle that Shark and Chris put together. Did a 13-week episode back when we started the church. It was going, if any of you ever listened. It got a nice little bass run on the guitar. I wrote it for Rob Holland to sing with a deep bass voice. He never learned it. So I don't know if he ever will, but I spoke about that, and I spoke about looking, and there's a couple of lines in there that I want to speak of. One is, it's we're back to that future we're trying to find. Have you ever noticed we look back to where we think we wanted to go to get there? Last week we spoke about Remembrance Day, and often I spend time in the past. I say, if you're going to go somewhere, when you take kids riding in the mountains, you want to look behind you, because you don't always know your way out. It looks different coming out than it does going in. And if you don't know where you came from, you can't always get back there. And I tell people, you don't have to make the same mistake other people have made. People have already made all the mistakes. We don't have to repeat them. We do, but we don't have to. I tell people in church, if your church has a problem, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Everything your church can do, they've done already. And Paul had an answer to it. But we look ahead. We look back at where we think we're going to be. How many of you have got to where you think you'd be? You're going, that's confusing. How many of you have exceeded your expectations? I have, by quite a bit. I told you, I never thought I'd live to be 24. I'm now approaching 64. So for 40 years, I've been waiting. The night I turned 24, I was in town in the Bible study. I thought I'm going to die tonight. I drove home slow. I lay there all night waiting to die. God and I had quite an argument, because if you're going to be dead by 24, life is great. You got no concerns. Why accumulate anything? Why worry about anything? Life is great. I didn't die, so God and I had quite a conversation. I said, what are you thinking? When God reveals things, he doesn't reveal it all in one big lump sum. You always think you're going to get everything in one sum. There's all the ads for the lawyers. If you've got a settlement payment coming, you can get it dribbled out to you. You can get one sum where they take 80% of it themselves. And you get the rest, and we like to get one big check. I got a great phone call the other day. They said I'd won a lottery. The guy was really entertaining. I strung him on quite a while. He said I'd won third prize in a Stars lottery. I said, oh, that's interesting. He said, we have weekly draws. You'd won third prize, $350,000. I said, well, that's nice. He said, you also get a $25,000 gift card. But I have to deliver it to you. I said, well, I'll be in Cochrane later today. No, that won't work. Is there a Town and Sundry has gift cards? I don't know. So the guy looked in the phone book and he said, Freeze On Brothers. So I thought, okay. I said, yeah, I think they have gift cards. I'll meet you there. I said, okay, 4 o'clock. I didn't know who he was. I didn't go there at 4 o'clock because I knew it was a scam. But it's a great scam because you're thinking, oh, this will work great. Get a $25,000 gift card. He said, you can take it in the ATM and get $2,000 a day, or you can take it and put it right in your bank. So I think how the scam works is when you put it in, they get enough information. I'm not sure how it works, but I was pretty sure I hadn't won $350,000 on a lottery that was over back in March. But they give you one lump sum, and we think that's how God's going to give us something. He's going to give it to it all at once. Well, God dribbles it out. Most of us have been alive long enough that we've learned God gives us enough for the next day. God gives us the next step. How many of you planned all your life by the time you're 20? Did you have it all figured out? By 17, you know everything you're going to know. Have you noticed that? You have all that information you could ever have, but you have no experience, so it's not knowledge. But you know everything. By 17, if you've never met a 17-year-old boy that knows everything, you haven't met enough boys. We all know everything at 17. We get a little dumber every year. People tell us that. I think it's true. But God doesn't give us all one lump sum. He gives us the next step and the next thing. So it's back to that future we're trying to find. And that last line where it says, show me the trail that leads me to you. When it comes down to, that's what matters. It's what do you want, God? This is what I want. Often we say, God, this is what I want. Bless it. That's how we deal things, right? God, you gave me this desire, now bless it. Huh? That might be true. But I always said, God is more interested in your character than your comfort. People don't like that. They've been taught that God wants them to be comfortable, wants them to be happy. You know, there's people who say we serve a rich God. He wants to give things to you. And that's true. But he doesn't just say, oh no, just go ahead, do what you want. It says, you know, Psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We just hear God will give you the desires of our heart. We don't hear, delight yourself in the Lord. Find out what he wants. So look for that trail that leads unto you. So what do you look at? You look at God's people. You look at God's word. You look at his creation. It'll reveal them to you. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go to a couple of places. First, to the book of Ecclesiastes, found there in about the middle. This book of wisdom, we think written by Solomon, we're not sure. There's some debate about that, but Solomon was written by a very wise man. And D.K.'s father always told him, you shouldn't read it till you're 30, because you'll be too depressed. And if you read it with a depressed state of mind, it is pretty tough. But if you read it with the expectation, because this guy had tried everything. He was very rich. He was very wealthy. He was very knowledgeable. He had all the knowledge. He had all the money. He'd pursued all the pleasures. And he said, it's a waste of time. Like it means nothing. How many of you have ever chased a dollar? How many of you ever caught a dollar you chased? I've never worried about money. My wife gets a little anxious. My banker, I have to switch them a lot because if they're dumb enough to give me money, I don't want to deal with them. That's my theory, so I'm not a big concern. I've never chased a dollar, but I've always had enough. Not in the minds of everybody I owed money to, but enough for me. I just don't worry about it. But life has some value. So in this chapter here, the third chapter, he deals with things which is really about time. Your future, when we look at the future, we know the end result. We know that eventually God will return. This world will be redeemed. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. For all that, and people think that's our future is heaven. Well, how do we live today? Often evangelism involves people speaking about heaven, about how you're going to miss out. And that's correct, but it's not complete. I tell people what I'm interested in is you get a relationship with Christ. Not that you just buy fire insurance. For many people, that's a place where they start. They're scared. I knew a gal who grew up in a Christian home. She, about the age of 8, she said she could hear Gabriel's horn and her family went to heaven and she didn't, so she did something about it. And God will honor that, but he won't leave you there. He wants to reveal himself step by step. He wants to show you. So Ecclesiastes 3, I'll read it in the NIV, goes like this. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. So it speaks about time. There's a time for everything. There's a plan, there's a time, there's a way to do it. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time for love and a time for hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So it speaks about sometimes a negative and a positive. Now you look at things. Now many people are negative thinkers. They see the things darkly. We always tell the story, put two kids clean the barn, you can tell optimist and pessimist. A pessimist will complain the whole time about how much the barn stinks, and optimist will get right after it. And with this much crap, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. People say, is the glass half full or half empty? I said, don't worry about that. Be glad you got a glass. But most people are negative. They see things in the worst possible light. Some people are just naturally sunshiny and smiley. How many people like the really bright, shiny people that are happy all the time? What do you think about first thing in the morning when they're like that? Do you find them a little annoying? I'll give you a hint. If you have trouble, if you wake up grumpy, you want to wake up in a better mood, get up for everybody else. If you're the first one up, you're always in a better mood. Don Waddell was famous for getting up early. And he would get up and sing, and he was a terrible singer. Oh, people would get mad, throw boots at him, which isn't fair to a blind guy, but he got hit anyways. But I found if I got up before dawn, it really wrecked his day. Wrecked mine too, to be honest with you, but I faked it pretty good. But those really smiley and happy people, but he says this. When you look at the positive and the negative, see it a little different. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Now, how many of you have tried dying before you're born? It doesn't work. It comes in a proper sequence. Aaron Cunningham just had a little boy, Aaron and Bronwyn. I call him Gurr. Simple reason they called him Bear. But he was born at the proper time. He was born. He's a big kid. He was 9 pounds some ounces. Big broder of a boy, but that's all right. But there's a time to be born, and that's the right time. So there's a time to start and time to end, but you start, you're born. And then there's a time to die, and there's all the time in between. But you have to do those two in proper order. There's a time to heal, pardon me, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. Time to put good things into people, and a time, you know, to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. Now that word is not the same word as murder, which is used in the Ten Commandments. So you have to look at that a little different, but there's both. There's a time to tear down and a time to build. Now if you're married, there's two parts of your marriage. It's called honeymoon and renovations. How many people have learned that? I get married, I learned that. I'm a terrible renovator. I also got married late enough in life. I'll give you advice if you're single. Don't set too good an example in your first year of marriage because you got too much to live up to. How many of you women are married to some guy that started off really good and then went downhill from there? You're all smiling. I started at the bottom and stayed there. Bonnie doesn't have a lot of expectations about certain things from me. Because it's probably not going to happen. We didn't renovate the house when I got married. She thought we should have interior walls. I wasn't that worried. I'd had people out for years. And remember my old house, mostly didn't see it. It had 2x8s on edge, slid down for walls. So when I needed firewood, that's what I used. That and some of the furniture I had. I mean, I was a pretty good bachelor. I had match cutlery. They're all broken. I had a horse blanket for a tablecloth. I had a pretty good life. I had flies and squirrels for house pets. I had to make some serious changes when I got married. It's called renovation. It was an experience, but there's a time for both. So I do that, a time to build, a time to tear down. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. When I do funerals, I tell people we need to do both. We need to laugh and we need to cry. I remember somebody that should be both. There's nothing that makes you smile in that person's life. It's really hard. You should be able to smile to remember the good times. Also weep, because there's a pain. So there's a time for both. This is all in the journey that we have between birth and death. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, if you listen to any old preacher and half the young ones, they'll explain to you that dance means something entirely different. But you have to remember this is written to the Hebrews. The Hebrews did not dance as couples. They danced as groups. A round dance, usually the men dance, they all dance together. It wasn't dance, pardon me, as we think of it today. Now, I've taught ballroom dancing years ago. Now, if I'd remember much now, but it's a whole different thing. That's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking about rejoicing. When David danced before the Lord, he wasn't dancing with somebody. He was dancing with sheer excitement to God. He was getting out there. So there's a time for both. I would encourage you, if you need some social life, you need some exercise, and social dancing can be a great thing. It can also be a poor thing, but you can figure that out. Here's my favorite one, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. When I was a kid, I thought that tied in with the who without sin can throw the first rock. I thought, okay, so in other words, there's come to time you can throw rocks at people. Well, I grew up in the country. We threw rocks at each other. I confess, when I was younger, we lived above the Red, and they had the canoe races in the spring when they practiced. They had these sandstone cliffs above there, and we used to sit up there and throw rocks at the canoers. Which wasn't as bad as the firecrackers we threw and caused guys to dump. But that was 50-some years ago, so I guess the statute of limitations has passed now, isn't it, Bob? I can confess that. That's good. but doesn't speak about that. At the time to scatter stones, what they did was you going into an enemy's territory, was you took and put rocks in their field to make farming more difficult. That's what it refers to. So if you grew up west of Sundry, you're probably west of Crocker, and you thought someone who's been here doesn't like me because they keep throwing rocks in, every spring there's more of them. That's what it speaks of. So there comes a time to do that. Comes a time to scatter things. Comes a time to gather them up. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. Now, how many of you look like a man? I told you years ago, I had some folks working for me. I had a young gal I was quite fond of. But, I mean, we're still good friends. I was at her wedding. She was at mine. But she'd come over, her and another gal, and had goops, and they'd cook for me. Whenever somebody couldn't find something, she'd say, "You look like a man." And somebody told her that, and I thought, well, if men look like that, I could be more interested. But what they meant was when they looked at something, you could open the fridge and look, and you can't see anything. Have you ever noticed that about men? They can't see. Bonnie puts things any lower than here, I can't see. Anything above my hat brim, I can't see. But to bend down and look takes a lot of effort now, more effort than it used to. So I don't look there. I said, well, why do you put it there? I can't get there anyways. Right, Gary, you understand that, don't you? Why do you women put things where you can't get to it? Doesn't make sense, but I look like a man. It's not what he speaks about. There comes a time to look, and there comes a time to let go. There comes a time to throw, to keep, and a time to throw away. How many of you keep everything you own? My wife calls me a hoarder because I grew up the son of folks who grew up in the 30s. And I go, why throw something out when it doesn't cost you any money to have it? She said, well, you don't use it. I said, yeah, but I have it. Doesn't cost anything. What's your problem? I used to have about 25, 30 saddles back when I ran a lot of horses. And when I quit doing that, I said, what are you keeping all those saddles? I said, they don't cost me any money. She said, get rid of them. So I went trading. Some I gave away. If you go to Irvin's, you see a bunch of those old saddles up above on some of those roofs. Some of them came for me, old busted saddles I'd collected or had wrecks and broke them. But there comes a time to keep things. There comes a time to throw them away. Don't be in a rush to do either. Don't keep everything. Don't throw everything away. I knew a gal. Every time they moved, she threw everything out. When she moved to a new place, she bought more stuff of the same. Every time they moved, she had more things, and she threw more away when she left, but she's buying the same thing she'd thrown away 3 times earlier. I thought, what, are you stupid? But I didn't say that. At least not in my outside voice. So there's those times. This is all part of that search. We're trying to find what God wants. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. How many of you usually get those wrong? How many people do you know that don't talk till they say they only say the wrong thing at the wrong time? Let me put it another way. How many of you are married? My wife tells me I never talk, which is true. I don't talk a lot. I told my daughter, I said, it's really simple. I talk for a living. Why would I talk at home? She understood. But my wife likes to talk about a lot of things sometimes, and she will ask out of the blue, like she, her mind and mine are in different hemispheres. And I'll be thinking about something entirely different, and she'll come up with some strange question. By the time I get my mind to that, she's somewhere else. And I'm confused. So when you're confused, you get annoyed, and I sound that way in my voice. And then she's mad at me, and I go, well, it's not my fault. If you'd stay consistent, oh, well, that's the wrong thing to say. So obviously I'm wrong, but I have to admit it. By the time I admit it, I'm not wrong anymore. So the only good advice I have is what my father-in-law told me before I got married. He said, make sure you have some cows. I said, how come? He said, sometimes you'll just have to check the cows. So if you don't have any cows, buy a picture of one. You can at least look at it, but keep that in mind. There's a time to speak. There's a time to refrain from speaking. There's a polite way you put it. There's a time to shut up. It's always better to quit talking before your foot is all the way down your throat. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Again, it's those two. It's always the positive first. Then you get to the last one. There's a time for war and a time for peace. And we don't like those thoughts. But it's all part of the journey. Knowing the future is not knowing where you're going to go. Is the steps you take getting there. As your life unfolds before you, how do you see it? You're going back to that future we're trying to find. This is what I thought I would do when I was young. People said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I always knew I wanted to work with livestock. And I had an inkling I wanted to be with people. I didn't really fully understand those two, but I needed both, and they're both part of my life. So about 20 years ago, I spoke to some high school students at PBI. That was when they're in a weird state. They would let anyone come. They said, it was first year students, and we want you to come talk about 1 Timothy, about, you know, in conduct and speech and all these things. And sometimes the best questions I get asked are from kids. I've had a lot of TV interviews from different newscasts, and they're the strangest ones I've told you are CBC. My favorite one, the actual quote from the guy was, if you were somebody else, what would your poetry be like? That was an honest question from a CBC producer. If you were somebody else, what would it be like? Well, I said, you know, so I had to give some parameters. But these kids asked some great questions. So this one kid, he was a grade 10 student. He listened to me and he said, if you could do one thing, what would you do? I said, I've never thought about it, but when you're, my honest answer is, I know from a fact that if I spend too much time talking to people, I was traveling a lot then, I have to go home and touch a cow. I have to go see my horses, see my cows, spend time among livestock. I said, I also know if I spend too much time touching cows and riding horses, I need to go see people. So I needed both. So I knew that until my life has unfolded that way. I've done both in my life. And to continue, now I spend more time with people than I do with cattle. I still have cattle, still have horses. Not as involved with that as I was, but I still have that. And God has honored that. My father, when he was done high school, thought he was done with horses. He'd grown up believing you could not serve God and ride horses both. So it really broke him. All he wanted to do was ride. And he said, okay, God, if that's what you want. So he did what every Mennonite boy in Saskatchewan did. He went to Bible school at Karenport. My mother and him were going out. She was a year behind him in school, a year behind him at PBI, or pardon me, at Karenport. So he went for 3 years, and then the next year he stayed there. They got engaged, and she still had a year to finish, so he stayed there. And he was a work crew. That's how they got to work crew for nothing. Those guys that got engaged, they wanted to stay there and be with their fiancés. So they would work for the Bible school for nothing for the year. So my father did that till the middle of April, end of April, and they had a job farming for a neighbor for 3 weeks or a month to make money. Well, it rained the entire time. Herbert, Saskatchewan does not get 3 weeks worth of rain in a year. They don't get that in 10 years, sometimes. So he didn't make any money. He got married on the 8th of May. They went on a honeymoon by the long weekend. They're in Rocky Mountain House at Pioneer Camp, where my father started to help in 51. They got married in 54. My mother woke up Saturday morning. There were 6 people to cook for. She was a cook and nobody had told her. But that's what they did. But God also honored that because he was willing to give up his horses. God gave him them back. He spent many years at Pioneer Camps running a horse program, dealing with people, dealing with horses. Taught schools to support the family, ranched a little. But God honored them. So God will give you your desires. First, you got to give it to him. Trust him with what you have and see what he does with it. We all have answers how God has answered. And I want you to jump ahead to Matthew 25 as we wrap this up. Because I said about the future, people think it's all just about heaven. That's where we're going to end up, and the rest of it doesn't matter. But how we live while we're here is what matters. And how we prepare ourselves. So in Matthew 25, there's a couple of parables, and I'm going to tell you the first one. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "He's here, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. They replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The others also came. Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. It speaks about being prepared. He spoke about end times just before that, in the chapter before that. He said, how will we know these things? And he said, be prepared. So the future is both. It's where we're going to be. It's our ultimate destination. We're designed to reign with God forever in heaven, is what he designed us to be. So we have that, but how we live today. And how do we live? We live day by day, step by step, wisely. Be prepared. Set aside a little energy for other things. There's a time for both. There's a time to mourn and a time to die. A time to heal. There's a time to tear. There's a time to mend. Recognize both. And ride with the knowledge of what has gone before you and what others have learned that point you to where you're going. And the value is in the ride. Often the value is in the journey, not the destination. How many of you have spent all your time hurrying to get somewhere? Just to hurry to get back. I know someone can tell you the story well. Who would just turn to somebody, would just get in the vehicle and go hard. Okay, that's it, turn around, come back. My grandfather on my mother's side was a little different. I didn't know him while he passed away quite young, but every trip with him was an adventure. If he was driving to BC, he might end up in Ontario because he got sidetracked. But it was about the journey. It wasn't about the destination. And that's what the future is. The destination is there. We know what Christ has done for us and the promise it holds. But how we live in the space in between. Live wisely and live well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are on a journey. That you created us, and you created this world, and you created us to enjoy it. There is hardship, and there is toil, and there is questions. But even among all those, there are spots of beauty. Even in the darkest times, there's little rays of light. Sometimes there's a long time in between, but Father, there are always enough. So help us to look for those, to seek you, to learn from those who have gone before, and to learn from that which you've put within us. And sometimes to simply trust. And to go forward. So in doing that, we bring those before we pray for. Those with physical and emotional, spiritual needs. You would be quick to meet them. You would help all of us to be a little brighter light in this world of darkness. So life we live mirrors who you are and points to you. As we journey towards you, Father, that we invite others to come along. Not because we have it figured out, but because we know the one who does. So let us be brave in doing that. Now, Father, we go forward. We know who holds tomorrow, and we can rest in that. So knowing that, let us live today. Send us forth, Father, bless the food, bless our travels. Bring us together again. Keep us safe and keep us yours. Amen.